really was touched when he prayed for the teachers. I had told him that school was about to begin and summer vacation was over with, and he prayed for the teachers and the students. And so I hope all those here, kids, as you go back to school, some of you at, I think, LC, go back this week, and that the Lord's with you. And that, wow, through modern technology, we just were connected to Saigon, Vietnam. That's just unbelievable. I remember when I was a young soldier over there in 1965, I couldn't even make a telephone call home. We didn't have one in the area where I was where I could get back here. And now we talk like he's right here with us. It's unbelievable. Praise the Lord. Amen? Take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 8. So we've been doing this series of sermons and messages from our heart from Romans chapter 8. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, your precious word, we remember that as we sang this morning, holy, 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 you are in charge. You're above all powers, above all kings, above all those communist leaders in South Vietnam. You're above all nature, above all created things, above all wisdom, all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. And we're here in your presence this morning. We come humbly to your word. Thank you for your word. You know every heart here, Lord. You know every life. You know every trial. You know all about us. And you so loved that you came to us. A babe in manger. You tasted of everything that we go through, yet without sin. You went to the cross. You rose from the grave. You told us that you'd send us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm your servant with your word in front of me today. And I trust its power. Not anything that I say, but I trust its power to do a work. And I pray that sincerely for every person here today, that they're sitting before you and your wonderful word that'll bring them life, that'll change them, that'll empower them to live in these very difficult times that we're living in today. So I hope they come to your word believing and receiving it as it is. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 19 times in this 8th chapter of Romans, we're told to trust the Holy Spirit. The arm of flesh will always fail us. But His Spirit, that precious Holy Spirit, who we're encouraged to be filled, controlled, live in the Spirit. And I'm a guy, I got a lot of flesh in me. And I'll bet you can identify with that, can't you? But I must always remind myself, and I trust you will as well, that really, folks, we walk in the Spirit. We are helpless without His work. without His anointing on our life. But with it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So 19 times in Romans 8 alone, we're encouraged to be in the Spirit, for He is in us, to walk in the Spirit. We're even encouraged that when we don't even know how to pray, when it seems that all is crashing in around us, that He intercedes for us. He falls in. He's at attention for us, so that God's perfect will is accomplished in our lives. 19 times in this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Beloved, we cannot do God's work without the Holy Spirit. Not by might, Zechariah said, not by our power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord. Not Mike Kirkley. I just affirm that. The Lord says that. And I know you want to see His work among us. Amen? Open your life to the fullness of the Spirit. Open your life to His presence in your life. He will never let you down. Never. Read with me. Verses 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good. In all things, not for all things. In all things. Big difference. God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. What a mission that the Holy Spirit has taken us with all of our rough edges, with all of our hang-ups, and decides to live in us and conform us, bring us into shape of Jesus in our world today. Through us, the least of all, as Paul said, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Then what shall we say to all of this? Not only from this chapter that we have as a chapter and verse in the English Bible, but throughout this book of Romans. Matt quoted that wonderful verse in Romans 5, chapter 1, that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Scriptures, it tells us where we are now because we have Christ. I tell you what, folks, I'd be afraid to step out on Front Street, Grover Street, after this service if I didn't know I had Jesus with me. That Jesus is here through His Spirit to empower us and lead us and guide us, protect us in the all things because of what Paul says He's done for us, gave Him up for us. What shall we say? If you can write in your Bible, little margin note there, if really means in the view of the fact. This is a conditional statement in the original language of Scripture, and it's a first-class condition, and it simply means this: in view of the fact, then this will happen. So let's translate it that way. In view of the fact that God is for us, amen? Who can be against us? I better calm down here a little bit. You say that to your circumstance in life, whatever it may be. If we were sitting down and having a cup of coffee together right now, I'd say, what's happening? You'd say, well, Mike, this is what's happening. Some of it may not be too good. You know what I mean? But I'd say, in view of the fact that God is for you, who can be against you? For He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, amen, you can't do it without Him, graciously give us all things. Who can bring any charge to you Brother Ryan gave us a wonderful message from his heart and the Holy Spirit's anointing that there's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who can condemn us? Who can bring that charge against God's chosen? It's God who justifies, who declares you right before Him. Who is that he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and who's at the right hand of God, and is also interceding. Along with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is interceding, falling in for you too. So who can separate us from that love of Christ? Can trouble? What's the obvious answer? Huh? No, that's right. That's the obvious answer. Hardship?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
No.
As it is written, we are all, for His sake, we all face death all day long. That little country of Vietnam, I know our brothers and sisters over there face persecution and death like you can't understand it. Police can scarf them up off the street, put them in a re-education center, never tell their family about it at all. Just put them away. Family doesn't even know about it. That can happen on the streets of any city, village, or hamlet in Vietnam today. But those people know God's for them, no matter what. So thank God for His Word this morning. When we come to His Word, I want us to get the picture of the way that we have, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the power to change our attitude. You have something to say about that. Several years ago, I was with my friend Toby Tobin. Nobody knows Toby Tobin in here, I doubt. But he was youth pastor of Evangel Temple, a church where I was the associate pastor in Seattle in the early 70s, before I went in the Army. And Toby was kind of one of these fly-by-night guys, you know, fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants. Typical youth pastor, right? Yeah. And Toby got in his little Toyota often, and I would go like this when Toby was driving down in Ballard or on the freeway. I mean, he scared the living daylights out of me. But Toby was a pilot. Believe that or not. I had a hard time believing it. That thing's going to knock me over yet. And he kept on me. Hey, Mike, let's go up flying. Well, I had been in Vietnam. I'd flown in every aircraft the Army had, and I'd flown in a couple of the Air Force had, and I was always a passenger in the back, but he wanted me to go up in one of his Cessna planes that he gave instructions on how to fly, wanted me to sit there next to him in that one of those pilot seats. Well, I reluctantly went out to the Renton Airport, and I got into that pilot seat with him, or the one next to him, I should say, and we started flying. And I started realizing, hey, there's a different Toby when he's behind that stick there in that plane. And he was explaining as we flew around Lake Washington in that area, and he began to explain to me some of the instruments on this panel in front of me. Yeah, that thing. And I was a little confused. And he said, but Mike, keep in mind there's really two really important instruments on that panel. One's a compass. Well, I know a compass, you know. And the other one's called an attitude indicator. I had never heard of that. And I said, well, why do you need those? And he says, well, the reason I need them is because I need to know the difference between up and down and right and left. And I said, well, Toby, I know you're kind of a nut, but, you know, certainly you know the difference between up and down. And he looked at me with this look of, Kirkley, you're crazy, and I know that too. But he said, when we get in a cloud and we can't see out the window anything, my body and my mind tell me something radically different. If they tell me something radically different from what that instrument says I am, it'll tell me how far I'm banking this way and this way, and that line that goes straight across and they're kind of thick at the end, that'll tell me if I'm going up or going down. And my whole body may be crying out, you're going up, when that indicator says, no, you're really going down. And he says, we have to learn to trust that attitude indicator. When I was searching for this picture to put in this PowerPoint to help you get the kind of the vision of it, I saw a number of price on a price list of how much that little indicator cost right there. The cheapest one was $3,900. So it's a pretty important little instrument to put on your dashboard, right? It's an important indicator because it tells us what way we're going. Now, what's the point? As we come to the Word, what's the point? How can this passage in Romans 8 that tells us in everything God is working good in our life, how can that be associated with an attitude indicator? And I think everything. Because before we were in Christ, we have no idea, no internal compass, no attitude indicator. We need guidance from above. Matt read beautifully, and he and I didn't practice that, did we, Matt? I had no idea you were going to read from the first part of Romans. But that perfectly drawn picture by the Holy Spirit's leading tells us that we were separated from God, apart from God. We had no internal compass that pointed us to God. We were separated from God. In the spiritual realm, what we thought was up was down, and we were banking off to the right when we should have been going to the left. We were desperate. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death and separation from God. No hope without God in the world. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Our attitude indicator became God's presence in our life. So that we can say, because we've placed our faith simply in that gospel message that I just shared with you, that God loved you, that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you, that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin and yours and rose from the dead, and He's given us power to live our life today. Don't go out of this church without that today, folks. That's your life. That's power. That's not religion. That's life. And it'll put in your life, I'm telling you this, that no matter what clouds of life that you go through, and the tough storms of life, and we all go through them, Christians are not exempt from them, you'll have the Holy Ghost indicator, the attitude indicator in your life. Amen? That's why we have the first three words of this text this morning, and we know. And we know. Not and we feel, ooh, or and we think. There's some thinking involved. But and we know. And we know. It's so powerful to know. All of us have been caught in a situation where we say, I know something, and really inside that little voice says, no, you don't. But this doesn't tell us that. This tells us we know. We should not be wishy-washy about our faith and our relationship to God. He's given us this eternal word that's forever established, that's promised to be a guide and a lamp to our feet, that's promised to equip us in everything that we need for life. We know that. No matter what we go through, we know that. So you should never say, I don't know much about God, or I'll leave that to the preacher. We know a lot. There's sometimes things we don't know very much, and we say we know. Shame on us. Reminds me of a story I heard from one of my favorite preachers, E.V. Hill. Ever heard E.V. Hill preach before? E.V. Hill is he's home with the Lord now. He passed on in 2003 and at 70 years of age. But for many years, he spoke at the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in the L.A. area. Good black preacher. Dear African-American brother. If you ever heard him preach, you know what I mean. But he tells a story about a church that was preparing to call a pastor, and they called the pastor to come and preach before the congregation. And they were so proud of their background and so proud of their accomplishments as a church, and they wanted him to know all about that, and then he would come and preach and be excited, and they'd call him to become their pastor. So he shows up early Sunday morning, kind of startled the trustee a little bit who was going to be meeting him. He got there a little early. And so the trustee, as he was wringing his hands, said, "Well, we're so glad to have you here today, Pastor. We're looking forward to this day, and we kind of want to know what you'd like to do since you came early." And the pastor said, "Well, I'd like to look into your Christian education department." And this trustee said, "Okay, Pastor." He says, "We have an outstanding Christian education director. We have outstanding adult classes, and perhaps you'll be able to speak to one of them today. We can quickly make that arrangement." And the pastor interrupted him and said, No, trustee, I'd just like to go visit the junior boys class." And the trustee was a little taken back, but he said, "Okay, Pastor, we'll arrange for that." And so they made their way down through the church and made their way into the Sunday school area and got to the junior boys' class. Went in, kind of startled these young 9 and 10-year-olds, but they kind of shut up for a minute. And the teacher introduced himself and suggested that this pastor could share a few words. So the pastor just asked them one question. "Boys, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" One little boy shouts out, "I didn't. It wasn't me." So the pastor, he smiled, and they went on with the class. And afterwards, the pastor and the trustee were out in the hallway, and the trustee says to the pastor, "Now, Reverend," he said, "that boy in there that asked you or answered that question about those walls," he said, "he's from an outstanding family. He's honest, and his parents raised him that way. And he was telling you the truth. If he didn't tear down those walls, and so believe him." Okay, he smiled. Went on and got into the worship service, preached this great sermon, and on the way out, the head trustee for the church came up to him and he says, "You know, Pastor, we enjoyed your sermon. And of course, you probably are aware that we know our Bibles in this church. And I'm sure you visited the Sunday school this morning and those boys showed you that we know our Bibles. But we understand a subject came up in there and it's about some walls," he said. "We want you to know that the trustees have had a vote here, 100% vote, to call you, and we don't want you to give any mind to those walls. We'll make sure they get built again." Sometimes we know things, but other times we don't, and we say we do, and it can get us into trouble. But God says when it comes to your relationship through Christ and through His indwelling Spirit, we know certain things. And when you're crying out in your circumstance of life, "No, this can't be. I hope that this eternal word will come speaking to your heart very quickly to remind you what you do know as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, born again, filled with His Spirit, that you'll know certain things." There's about 21 to 24 words in this text, and they're there to tell us what we know. And here they are. The first thing we know, I've called it God's attitude indicator. In spite of my circumstances, in spite of everything around me, my attitude can be adjusted by these scriptures every day, no matter what I face. It's God working. God working. God is sovereign. He doesn't, as the deists tell us, wind up the world and then set it loose and then turn away and forget about it. God is actively working. God is sovereign. Nothing happens without His anointing, without His, not always a blessing, but without His permission. God is at work. He works. I love that verse that says, God is able, Jung quoted it for us today, able to do more than we could ever dream of, ever think of. Why? Because he's at work, actively involved in our lives. We're not just a has-been. He doesn't wind you up and let you go. God is there to walk with you. Remember the old song we used to sing? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. That's a wonderful place to be, in spite of my circumstances. In fact, the next phrase tells us it's for our good. It's for our good that God is working. One of the things, Ryan saw it when we were over in Asia, and every time I go back, it happens all the time. And it's just that little reminder to me that God is with his people. These people suffer for their confession of faith. Some of them, their kids are kicked out of school. They're kicked out of a job, the folks are, simply because they say they love Jesus. And they've been caught by a neighbor or somebody, and the neighbor turns them into the government. And the government comes around and harasses them and threatens them. They sing almost before every service, or they'll at least repeat it. And they kind of repeat it in an echo. They'll say the statement, and then the folk will say it back to them. You recall. The pastor will start service. God is good all the time. And the people say, all the time, God is good. And I'm listening to these people, knowing their circumstances, and I'm going, that is faith. That is a deep, intimate relationship with a God who's not dead, but alive and powerful in their lives. Simple, humble folk. God is good all the time. I love, write this down, study it this week. Philippians 1:6, where it says that he, God Almighty, who began a good work in you, will complete it, bring it to full maturation, and it will influence your life in a positive way, is the literal translation there. He'll bring to work in your life everything that's supposed to be. Yes, that's the all things. God works for good. God works for good. Notice it says the next three words, in all things. I know some things can be very depressing. They can be seemingly fruitless. You say, how in the world is this going to work out for good in my life? You've said that, haven't you? I know I have. I can give you story after story in ministry to folk and with folk in their lives as we walked with them in the ministry, wanting to throw my fists in the wall and saying, God, why? Why now? Why this? It can be pretty depressing at times, fruitless. But we can be sure that in every situation, in all things, God is working. I don't like the old translation that says all things work together for good, because they don't. All things don't. But in all things, God is working for good to them that love him. Sometimes I have a difficult time, especially the older I get, of managing multiple things at one time. It used to come pretty natural for me. I could in the Army, and I was, some of my bosses in their report cards would say, yeah, this chaplain, he's multitask, he can get it done. I don't kind of feel that way anymore. Sometimes it's hard for me to even pat my head and rub my tummy. How about you? Huh? Want to try it? Come on, do it. It'll start going backward and forward. It's really tough. I can't do two things at one time. But you know what I'll tell you about God? The more he has to do, the more powerful he is, the more in control he is. Because in everything, God works in all things. The more powerful he is in our life. So never forget that. Never forget it. You might have a problem with multitasking, but God doesn't. Amen? God's in charge in all things. In fact, As we read from Genesis to Revelation, we see so many examples when everything seemed to really be against them. Think of David. Think of Goliath. Think of those little situations. Think of being thrown into the fiery furnace and those three Hebrew children. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Bring them on, God says. We can handle it. The more, the merrier. Excuse my human response there. But that's God. God can handle those situations. Remind yourself, even when your compass, that compass says, no, how can this be happening? God's in control. Look at his attitude indicator at that moment. Look at his word. Come back to his word and rejoice in that in spite of the circumstances and within the circumstances around you. Okay, let's sum up those three real quick. In all things, God works for our good. So we can't judge the goodness of God and the goodness of his work until his program is finished. We just can't do that. We can't be premature and say, oh, he doesn't love me. Oh, he's forgotten all about me. No. His program isn't done yet. Never forget that. I had a question as I was studying and meditating this week brought to me from a brother in writing that said, and he asked this question, have you tasted the cake batter too early? What in the world does that have to do with the sovereignty of God? Have you tasted the cake batter too early? Almost always, he said, you're disappointed. Amen? Almost always you're disappointed. Until God's recipe for our life is complete, we dare not judge his cooking. Did you hear that, you Rachel Ray and what's that other gal's name down in South Carolina? What's her name? Paula Deen. Paula Deen and I cook with grace. And I love butter. Huh? That's a big fad now, these cooking classes. Paula Deen. Let me tell you. Until God's recipe for our lives, as this brother said, is complete, we dare not judge his cooking. He's the cook. Never forget that. He blends the right ingredients at the right time. He blends the right ingredients in the right way. And he even allows the heat of the oven to come. But boy, wait until you taste that cake when it's done. Amen? Because God's in charge. Never forget that. Quickly. God's attitude indicator, the scripture tells us, for those who love him. I love what Pastor Ryan read to us in Deuteronomy 7 this morning, that God's faithfulness through all the generations is out to those who love him and obey him. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you kind of in charge of your life? Do you kind of say, you know, I go to church, and I'm in charge. When you love God, you say, God, what would you have me to do? What am I to learn, even in the furnace, the heated furnace? What am I to learn in this situation that's before me right now, at this time, in my family's life, in my life? What am I to learn? Help me, Lord, even in the heat of the battle. Help me, Lord, in the heat of these circumstances to show that I love you, I trust you. And then, lastly, it says, who have been called according to his purpose. There are so many wonderful passages in the scriptures. I'll say them quickly. We don't have time to read them all, but study these. Yes, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 13, 13. Remember, these people were on those hills there in Kadesh Barnea, and they were looking into the land. They were on the east side of the Jordan, and God was saying, be with me. They were grumbling and complaining about their state and everything. But God says, I'll be with you. I love you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. And Moses had to give that word to the people. And you give that same word to you. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 and 16. Joshua 22, 5. Nehemiah 1, 5. All these scriptures speak to the faithfulness of God to his people who he has called and has a purpose for their life. I want to close this morning with a story, quickly from the past. The date is 19 July, A.D. 64. Nero and all of his cronies had an obsession with being the greatest emperor and to build the greatest structures and buildings. And all these Nero cronies began to go along with torches into the wooden tenements of Rome where all, the majority of the people lived, including many, many Christian believers. And they burned these tenement buildings to the ground. And until they got totally burned and many lives were taken, they would go back and burn even more until they were all clear so they could build their beautiful structures. Nero, wicked as he was, remember, he was there when Paul said, be obedient to those powers that are over you. Romans 13. Nero blamed it on the Christians, and he sent that word out with missionaries to go among the people of Rome and say, the Christians did it, the Christians did it. And a few years after that, Peter writes the scripture, and it's up here. He writes it to strangers who were scattered, and that's what happened. They were under great persecution. They cried out, no, this can't be happening to us. We lost our families. We lost our buildings, our homes. We lost everything. We're scattered now. We're looking for a place to live. Believers, followers of Christ. But they didn't. And Peter heard of their faith, and he wrote this wonderful scripture. So be truly glad. So be truly glad. I'm sorry, I put myself in that place, and I wonder if I'd be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead. Amen? Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is what? Genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor at the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So God says, let me be your attitude adjuster. Let me influence your life through whatever. Because you can be sure that in all things, I'm working for your good. Because you're called according to my purpose. And you're people who love me and want to obey me. Through it all. I love the old hymn. It's really a poem, but I'm going to encourage you today, and as Ken puts it up here, to look this up in an old hymnal or a poetry book and pray this week sometime. Be still in a rough pace, the go get 'em, the gotta work hard, gotta make a living, and whatever. Whatever you go through this week, take a moment before the Lord. Make it your holy, there, a holy altar before the Lord. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways, will lead to a joyful end. I'm going to ask a dear couple, dear to so all of us here, to come up here right now, Marie and Bill. And I asked Bill this past week as he was sharing his testimony with me at the breakfast table, would you share that with the folk on Sunday to close out my message? They've been through a lot. God bless you, Marie. They've been through a lot. And God has been faithful with you. And I know you want to share this. And then, Bill, as an elder in this church, would you close this message off in prayer after you share? Why don't we take this mic? And do you want to start, Murray? Okay. Bill.
Well, as many of you know, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma about 2 years ago. And then a year ago, this past week, we began a journey at the Seattle Cancer Care Alliance to get treatment for that cancer. And the Lord was in place all the time.
Amen.
Even before we left, he's always been a big part of us. And through this whole journey, we were able to count on him. He was in control. One instance, we entered this treatment program, I got a high-dose chemotherapy, and it took all the antibodies out of me. I had no white cells, no red cells. I was pretty susceptible to getting most any kind of disease. And we had an apartment there in Seattle, and through this first treatment program, I got an infection. Well, right away, I had to go to the hospital. And in the diagnosis, they said, well, you know, not many people survive this type of surgery. And Marie and I prayed about it and said, well, the doctors can do many things, but the Lord can do more. And we prayed about it and went through the surgery, and it wasn't as bad as they thought, and I recovered quite quickly, actually. But through this whole journey that Marie and I have been on, God is in control. The people that needed to be in place were there when we needed them. He guided us through the whole procedure, and I'm about 1 year past now taking a pill for the cancer, and I'm working a couple days a week. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And Marie's had some similar experience too that she would like to tell you about.
Yeah. Great.
Well, our dear friend Cindy came by at the University Hospital about, it was on a Monday morning. And so she met me in the lobby because Bill's immune system was zero. And so we chatted and we talked about our kids and about God and about the faith and grace that sustains us during these times. And so Cindy got up to leave and we hugged each other and said goodbye. And this gentleman was sitting over on the sofa over there and he said, excuse me, ladies. He said, I didn't mean to eavesdrop, he said, but you have really blessed my day. And started talking to him, and here his wife had been in there, and she was donating the kidney for someone she didn't even know. And she had been shopping, and she saw on this billboard somebody requesting a kidney. And come to find out, it was a perfect match. And so, you know, that all said and done, and then when Bill went to OR on Wednesday morning, and I got the news, you know, most people don't make it out of this surgery, and so we prayed, and, you know, God was there, and his grace really, really sustained us, and so I followed him to the OR as far as I could go, and I walked into the waiting room, and here sat Len, the guy we had met in the lobby on Monday. And he said, hey, Marie, what's going on with Bill? And I said, oh, he's going to surgery. They think he has a really full-blown infection. And so right then and there, here sat Len. I sat next to him, and he prayed. And God put him there for me.
Yeah.
Anyway, his wife had donated her kidney then. And just the power of God is awesome. And so God put people in our path every step of the way. and we just praise him for it. And when the doctors came out and said it wasn't nearly as, you know, advanced as what they thought, and I said, praise the Lord, right? You know, it just flows out of you.
Yes,
yeah. And so that was our journey, and it really became a spiritual journey for Bill and I both. So anyway.
Super.
That's it.
Good.
And I retired this year.
Amen. So you're both living testimonies that in everything, not always for everything we don't give, but in everything we give thanks to God.
And there were uncertainties. I mean, we didn't know if it would work, if the stem cells would work, but I mean, what a time to witness to others.
Wow. God used that. And you were drawn closer to the Lord through this.
Absolutely.
Weren't you? Yes.
Oh, yeah.
And Bill, would you just close it out in prayer this morning and pray for the brothers as they come and receive the offering too? Would you do that for us now? God bless you.
Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we thank you for your creation, which we see all around us, for the snow on the hills, the green trees, the water, Lord. We thank you for all. We ask now that you would be with us as we depart from this place. We know, Lord, that you are in our hand. We are in your hand. We ask now that the deacons would